Philippians chapter 2. Again, we're continuing in this study, reminding ourselves that so often the theme of Philippians is a reminder that joy is a focus. But today we're going to deal with hitting head on the other prominent theme in the book of Philippians, and that is the mind. We've talked about it over and over as we've gone through this series, that having joy comes from choosing to do what the Lord has told us to. We talked about it this morning. I'm appreciating the segue that we get from Sunday school, that Dan ended with the idea of obedience, doing what God tells you to do, and then watching God do what he said he would do. And that's the amazing thing. If we would choose to do the things that God has told us, then God would work. And it brings us joy because we see what he's done. Amen? And we know that he is working in our lives. And again, even if it's not turning out the way we thought it would turn out, it can still bring you joy because you know the Lord is working. Okay, we talked about the Apostle Paul is, when he was in Philippi, was beaten and thrown in jail with Silas in the deep dark dungeon. And they busted out in song and praised, and because of what God was doing. They had joy, even though circumstances weren't great. They understood we did what God told us to do, and this is what God is doing in response to that, so we're having joy. Amen? So we're going to continue to look at that. But and we looked last week at the fact that we need one another to have joy. Okay, remember that? Let each esteem other better than themselves. And some of you even got the little thing Bruce and I did. Bruce didn't know I was going to do it, but here we are. We're talking about how much we need to love each other and esteem each other better than I'm telling Bruce. I'm going to come down there and I'm going to smack you right in the mouth. Okay, because we need each other so badly, right? Sometimes we have the issue where we want to get on each other's case, but God, we need one another to have real joy. Without other people, you can't have a ministry. Without other people, you can't share the gospel. Without other people, you can't access the joy that God has put into the... What am I looking for? He's got it in store for us. And we can have joy fully, but we've got to do the things that he has given us to do to have access to it. Okay, we're going to look at the same thing this morning as we talk about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, okay? Let us start reading in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heaven and in things in earth and in things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what this word and this passage shows us, Father, about the access we have to the life of Jesus, to his example, to his mind, to your word, that we can carry on in this life in a way that glorifies you, in a way that reflects what you are doing in this world. And Father, that you can use our lives as an example. And Lord, I'm amazed at that. Father, I pray that you would be with my mind. Lord, we were talking this morning in prayer time that this is something that all of us struggle with, is doing things the way that our Savior would do them, living our lives in a way that he had set the mold for. And so, Father, I just pray that you give us this morning a little bit of understanding as we evaluate our own lives. And, Lord, we're going to do that prior to having the Lord's Supper. Lord, we're going to examine ourselves and see how we are doing. And then, Lord, we're going to come to you and address you personally, one-on-one. Lord, to ask you to help us to continue to be the people that you would have us to be. And so, Father, I just pray you would show us the things we need to see in your word this morning. Lord, be with the thoughts and, of my mind, because most certainly I struggle, just like every one of us, with a human mind. And Father, we want to have that mind that reflects who you are. So Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ is an amazing way to assure that you and I have joy. When we get in our human mind and look at things through the eyes of the flesh, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to get angry, it's easy to get upset, it's easy to let a lot of the things that will trip us up to rob us of the joy that God has made access for us to have. But I also wanted you to see, and I was sharing this a little bit with the guys downstairs, the way that this is written, it doesn't say, build the mind of Christ in you. It doesn't say, make God the mind of Christ be a part of you. It says, let this mind be in you. When God says that, meaning allow it to happen, God has given access to every single one of us to be able to have this mind. It is not something we need to struggle to work with. If you and I are working to try to access God, we got a problem. We'll never get it. If we could do anything to have access for this to this mind, then Jesus Christ didn't have to come and die for our sins. This is something that God allows us to have access to. Just like joy, just like love, just like mercy, just like forgiveness. God has made it available. We just need to receive it. My problem, and I'll address me because I know me better than anybody else, is I don't walk in the mind of Christ all the time. My brain takes over. And what Craig thinks and what Craig wants to do steps up. And I don't let the things that I know God is trying to work on me, I take over, right? If you let somebody else do something, that means you're stepping back, right? Who's got the control? Not you. My problem, and I probably could say most of our problem, is we don't let. We take control back. Okay, so he says, let this mind be in you. God wants you and I to have this mind. This is one of the amazing things to me, and I remind myself of it now and then when I need some encouragement personally. You know how that gets. We start to maybe have a little bit of a pity party or things start to get a little heavy. And I remind myself, you know, God is my biggest cheerleader. If there is one person in this universe who wants me to survive and thrive, it's not me, it's not my wife. If there's one person who has got it above everybody else, it's God himself. He wants me to be able to live the life that he has designed for me. And he is making everything available to me. My biggest problem is I don't plug into the stuff that's available. Okay, and we got to remember that. He says, let this mind be in you. You need to give God's Holy Spirit the control. We've talked about this. We're not going to re-preach all that. But it's choosing to have this mind. We have to make a choice. If I get up in the morning and just start out the day, I by default start walking around in the mind of Craig. And it may not be a bad thing. I've known a lot of you for years. We're not awful people. We're not get up in the morning and say, time to go kill those people. I've got a list. Okay? We don't get up. But if we are not consciously making the choice to put off the old man, put on the new, put on the armor of Christ, to not walk in the flesh but walk in the Spirit, we have to choose. If not, we automatically default to being in the flesh. You know what? We had a saying way back when, if the devil can't make you do bad in the flesh, he'll let you do good in the flesh. But you're still in the flesh. We need to put aside the flesh and be able to walk in God's Spirit, having this mind. We need to be able to think like Jesus did. Now, I talked about this downstairs. I hate this phrase. It's such a nice phrase if we could use it, but it's so overused. And it just almost comes out silly now when you say, what would Jesus do? Okay, they have WWJD everything, and it's become so misused that people, it's just a phrase anymore. But that's the idea. What is it that our Savior would do in the situations that we're put in? We're supposed to think like he would think. So, let's break this down. Now, if you and I, when I first read this, if we're not understanding what Paul's saying, this looks like a resume for who Jesus is. And it is. And if, but, okay, Pastor, that's what Jesus is. How does that affect who I am? Right? Because what does it say? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Thinking, oh, well, that's great. It's talking about Jesus. But understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. She says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he begins to explain this mind that Jesus had. So even though this is a list of who our Savior was in his amazing life, it's pointers for you and me. The first one is he was secure in who he was. Do you see this? Look at verse 2. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He understood exactly who he was and didn't have a problem with it. I want to break a few of these words down. Number one, being in the form. The form of something is the visible expression of the invisible. Okay, if you want to look, you can look at Colossians chapter 5 or John chapter. Colossians chapter 1 talks about he is the visible of the invisible God. Okay, he is. John chapter 1 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The form that he took is the physical expression of who God is, who he was. Okay, now keep that in mind because it's going to play out a little bit more. So he had no problems in his life representing himself as God. Right? That's what it's saying. He thought it not robbery. What is robbery? Taking something that doesn't belong to you, right? I mean, the simplest can be, he didn't think it was taking anything that didn't belong to him to declare himself as God. All right? So even though he came, even though he took on human form, he didn't have any problems representing himself as who he really was. You with me so far? This is important that we get this. Because if not, this is just a declaration about Jesus, and why is this? How does this help us at all in a putting on his mind? We need to be secure in who we are. Now, this is tough. This is one of the toughest things that Christians have to do. So many times Christians struggle with insecurity. And I'm not just talking about insecurity in self, I mean insecurity in who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a lousy sinner. I struggle with sin every day. I have a feeble mind. I can't remember things like I'd like to. As a matter of fact, the more the years tick by, the more that becomes evident that I can't remember things like I'd like to. I don't always react properly to situations. Why in the world would God entrust in me or you the work of his ministry? It's easy to be insecure, isn't it? It's easy to think, well, they're asking me about the Lord. Let me call the pastor. He'll have the answer. Good luck. I'll try. But all of us aren't perfect. But understand who you and I are. You know God loves you. Now, what's amazing to me is I don't have to be perfect when I'm talking to somebody about God. I just have to remember that God loves me no matter who I am. Matter of fact, the Bible says God commendeth in his love toward us in while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I don't have to become good for God to love me. If I did, then Jesus didn't have to die. He died while I was a mess. And he knows still that I'm a mess. But he's given me access to things that help me to be secure in who I am. I am loved. Are you loved? Well, what if you sin today? Are you still loved? So tomorrow God will still love you even if you mess it up today? Even if you don't take the opportunity he did to serve him, God's still going to love you? Unconditionally? Because isn't that what God's love is? Absolutely. See, there's the part. We need to be secure in who we are. I can have an absolutely miserable day, and I can get with my God, and he can use me. If I take care of those issues and be ready to be served. That's the amazing thing in being, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You know what? God is ready to use you and me. Number two in this, he's forgiven you. Let me say that again. He's forgiven you and me. What sins has he forgiven? All of them. Past, present, and future. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Now, the problem is, they will break our fellowship with God and we'll not be able to be used if we don't deal with them. We can't just continue to sin. You know, God says, God forbid, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Okay, God has forgiven us all our sins. But we need to keep that relationship right so he can use us. Now understand, I'm loved. The access to the love of God is always there. I'm never unloved by God. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is always there. The access. The problem is my behavior can separate me from the access. Okay, this morning we were talking, I remember when Dan a few years back was teaching and we were going over the passage of scripture that talk about why would we go back to those weak and beggarly elements. We are children of the King, but we'll bind ourselves down again with the things of this world and forget who we have access to. You guys have heard of the illustration that missionaries use. We used it before. It's, you know, you're like a lamp. You plug yourself into the wall and you can light right up. The problem is we as Christians will unplug ourselves from the wall and wonder why we're not lighting up. You got to plug into the power source. And God, here's the key, wants to use you. He wants to use me. Now, what's the point? He says, have this mind. Why? Because Jesus remembered who he was and that God had a plan to use him. Well, you remember who you are. How many of you, and I'll say it's a generic term, but so male or female, are a son of God? If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you are a son of God. Do you know the Bible says you are a joint heir with Christ? Does your outward man express who you are inwardly? Now we talked about we're loved, we're forgiven, God wants to use us, we're joint heirs with Christ, we're children of the King. Is what we are on the inside with God evidenced out on the outside? I would like to say yes, but I can't say that all the time. Because I don't always live like the child of the King that I am. Let's look at a few verses together. I don't want to just be chitter-chattering. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, this world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. I love this, and this is a great way to segue back to Sunday school again. Dan was talking about the idea that it said Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't know God, didn't know Jehovah. And go back to Sunday school, listen on the tape, it was awesome. But you understand that that idea was they weren't from, they couldn't recognize him. They couldn't recognize him. They knew who he was in the fact that we know Jehovah, we've heard his name, but there was nothing where if you looked across the room, you go, oh, I know that guy. Because they hadn't seen what the children of Israel were about to see. And let that be a bait for you, because we're going to see some awesome stuff in Sunday school, so be here, okay? But at the same time, do people know who you are? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we can be called the sons of God. Do the people in this world know that you're a son of God? Do the things that God has, the things that God has done within you, are they outward in their appearance? You know, a sad thing, and like I said, there was an instance once here on your way to 2 Peter while we're talking, that we had mentioned when I first became pastor here, someone who attended this church, you know, fairly regularly, kind of a recognizable face here at church, and happened to bump into a person who lived directly next door to this person. And I said, oh yeah, they're at our church. They, you know, do such and such. They're involved in this kind of stuff with our church. And they said, wow, we never even knew they were a Christian. And this is a person who lives exactly right next door. Interesting. Are we comfortable with who we are enough that we're living it outside of these walls? Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to come into church on a Sunday morning and act like a Christian, isn't it? We can put on the old Christian-y face and be all Christian-like. But is what's in you lived out? Don't be afraid. It's not robbery if God has given it to you. If you and I are sons and daughters of God, if we've been given his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, we can be living that out in front of people. It's not prideful to say, you know, my God loves me. Nothing wrong with that. Don't be afraid to brag on what God has done for you. Don't be insecure in your faith. We're children of the King. Does that excite anybody here? Okay, faith is excited. We're children of the King. Does that excite anybody here? Okay, amen. We don't have to, you know, tiptoe around because of that. We ought to be thankful. Okay, not ashamed of it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you see what that says? I'll try it again, and I'll see if I can read it better. According as his divine power has given unto us, how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Do you understand what he has given to us? He has used his divine power to give us the divine nature. Yes? Don't fall asleep, because listen, Jesus said, listen, I'm not considering it robbery to call myself God, because that's who I am. Well, you and I don't need to consider it any kind of stretch to say, listen, because of what God has done for me, I have access to the divine nature. There's a power that works in my life that didn't used to work in my life before. I've been given great and precious promises. You believe that? Thank you. Okay. It must be holiday weekend. Everybody's yeah. We're going to go take a nap, Pastor. You understand what he's done? We can be secure in who we are. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, he has given us amazing things. That ought to supersede my feeling inadequate because I'm just a lowly, sinning human being. Now that's the struggle. I have to put off that old man that's worthless and useless because of sin and put on the new man that God has given me the ability to walk in. We're not talking about prideful, we're talking about trusting in what God has done. Because we're going to see in a couple minutes, when you obey and do the things that God has done, he will step in and make things happen that you and I could never have done. But we have to put off this idea of, I'm just a useless, worthless, you know, and say, I'm a child of the King. And everything that God wants me to do, he's given me access and ability and power and the divine nature to be able to do. There's a light in us that wasn't there before. The Bible talks about you used to work in darkness. Now we're children of light. We have to be confident in that. All right, we're going to move on because we're going to keep doing this. Number two, he emptied of himself of who he was. Now I want to clarify this for a minute. Some of the actual newer versions say this word empty. It's kind of an unfortunate word, but I want to address it here because it's used a couple of times. It does not mean he put aside his godness. Okay? When you say he emptied himself, oh, see, well, he wasn't God then. No, he was God. If you'd look with me to Romans chapter 4, verse 14, I want you to see this word. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Just let's let the scripture define itself. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. That word made void is the same word. Okay, when it talks in Philippians. That it says he emptied himself or made himself of no reputation, meaning he voided it out. One more verse to help us understand it, because I want to make sure this is very clear. Because number one, representing who our Savior is, but number two, representing what this means to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's the same word. Now, why do you say that's important? I want you to understand, our Savior, when he came to this earth, was 100% God always. That was never an issue. He was 100% God, took on the form of man, but never lost any of his godship. His godhood, his godness, whatever you want to call it. But he chose to make that of none effect. You understand with what I'm saying with you? Now, this is an interesting thing because people struggle with this. And I use this illustration on for the Wednesday night crew. You ever play a game with a really young kid? 5-year-old, 6-year-old. Great illustration. We were at the combined church picnic last week. And Dan had brought the cornhole game. And little Jacob, Dan, you were watching me play with Jacob. Not even trying very hard, I wound up getting a higher score than young Jacob just because those beanbags were a little heavy for his little arm. He was so excited to play. He says, come on, let's play. You know, so what am I doing? I'm taking the bag and just sort of, just winging it, you know. Not even trying hard because I could have scored a lot more points. But you know what happens when you and I play with someone who is younger, we still have the ability to do the game very well, but what do we do? Oops, look at, I went down one of the chutes and chutes of ladder when you rolled a 6, but you only moved a 4 so that you can slide all the way down to the bottom, right? Why do we do it? We make of none effect the idea that we're a grown-up and we could knock the socks off them in that game. Right? You've been there. Okay? We make ourselves of no reputation. Miss Lynn's back there going, I've got boys right around that age, you know, that sometimes you, oops, what happened there? Oh my goodness. And you purposefully put aside what you could do for the benefit of the person that you are there with. That is the idea here when it says he made himself void. He made his godness of none effect. He purposefully said, you know what? I could do a lot, but I'm not going to because I'm here for a reason. Let a cornhole Jacob, I could have scored all the way up and had the poor kid had 2. Okay? But to make it enjoyable for both of us, you start like, throwing them over your shoulder, you know, winging them off to the, just so you can enjoy the fact that you're having fun with this young person. Because you know what happens? You beat the socks off them and they walk away and say, I'm never playing that game again. You know, you've been there. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Are you and I ready to do that when it comes to our life in Christ and our ministry? To make ourselves of no reputation? Now, there's an interesting thing, and this may come off as bragging. I do not want it to, but I sing with the Cheshiremen, and they've asked me to do some directing, you know, in front of the group, leading them in some song. And for 20 years, I've directed choruses with church and things like that in college and everything else, and I'm pretty familiar with it. But I didn't march in there and say, I am director man. Okay? And they start, Coach, would you like to do some directing? Well, if you get up there, you do this and you do that, and I'm going, yep, Miss Lynn, you've watched me for 20 years waving my arms in front of people. I know how to do it. But you know what? I didn't walk in there going, I got this covered, dudes. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. I just said, you know what? Okay, if this is what you want me to do, sure. Not for the purpose that, you know, I just didn't want to come in there bragging. You know what? You pat yourself on the back too much, you break your own arm. It wasn't something where I'm thinking of the scripture and doing it, but you know what? Sometimes you don't need to toot your own horn. Just let God use the situation. Sometimes Christians struggle with the idea of not being recognized for who they are. I have a degree from the Bible college, and ministering for 20 some odd years, and I've done this and I've done that, and I've taught this and I've taught that. How dare, you know what? Who are you bragging on? God or yourself? Sometimes we're not ready to make ourselves of no reputation. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul said, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ, that my kinsmen... a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's saying, listen, if I could, I would give up my very salvation. Now, this is an interesting concept, remembering what Jesus said. Jesus gave up, put aside, laid it all off, so that he could do what he does. Apostle Paul saying, listen, I can't lose my salvation, but even if it were possible, I would do that so that I could be effective in leading my people, the Jews, to the Lord. You see his heart? He was willing to put aside even his own salvation. Now again, that doesn't mean he could, but he was willing to. Knocking my microphone off here. Go right over to chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, while we're right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He said, you know what? You need to be ready to meet people where they are. Condescend to men of low estate. That means don't be afraid to make yourself low. Don't be afraid to not strut around like a peacock and a holier-than-thou Christian. And I thank the Lord we have a group of folks here at our church that doesn't seem to struggle. But there are people and others that I have met who tend, unfortunately, to kind of look down at their nose because now they are a Christian and somebody's not. My Bible says you got to be ready to meet them where they are. And one of the reasons I love having with the bus kids and things like that, when we've had them, you know, to get down on one knee, and as you're telling them about Jesus, you're cleaning their runny nose. Sometimes you need to meet people where they are. Jesus said he made himself of no reputation. Paul said, listen, I'd give up my salvation. As a matter of fact, I'll condescend to men of the lowest place for the ministry's sake. Problem is, we want to make a name for ourselves, don't we? Because that's what we're taught to do as humans. Remember, please, our job is to make a name for Christ. Isn't his the one that's supposed to shine, not ours? Too often we're ready to fight for what we know or what we can do or what we've heard. Now, listen, guys who are discipling, let me just put this thought out there. And I'm just trying to share regular examples. I've gone through the discipleship books with people probably 30 times at least. And if I'm going through it with somebody else, and they come to the materials, and they come up to me and say, guess what, look what this says, and this says this, and this says that, and this says that. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, of course it does. You know how many times we've gone through this? Is that what you do? I've had three children. When one of the children begins to conquer division, say it's my youngest child, you don't go, so what, your brothers do it. And children have been doing it for years. Whoop-dee-doo. Wow, so you know how to divide things. You don't do that, do you? You go, awesome! That's great! You know, when one of the little guys comes over and says, look! I caught a caterpillar. I've seen those caterpillars a million times. Matter of fact, that's a gypsy moth caterpillar. Go squish it! You need to condescend and say, awesome. Where'd you find him? You know God made that. You can do division now? I told you you could do it. I knew it. If you tried hard, you'd be able to do it. And get to the point where we're at their level celebrating what God is doing in their life. You know, if Jesus wasn't willing to come down to our level, we would never have anything that we have as Christians. If you think you and I have to, if we have a problem with sinking to somebody's level, imagine being the perfect God coming to this mess to fix it. We need to be willing to condescend, to put ourselves, to make ourselves of no reputation. Next one. He humbled himself of who he was. I talk about, there's a song, I'd love to work it out. It's called, How Should a King Come? And it basically, the first two verses is, even a commoner understands he should come for his houses and his land. Even a child knows the answer. He should march in on a white horse and sit upon his castle in the, and drink, sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And then the third verse says, on a starlit night into Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound in the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of the donkey's feet. And a king lie hid in a virgin's womb. There were no crowds to see him come. Remember what Jesus did when he humbled himself to come here. several things here, and I want, this is pretty neat. I'm going to go through this quickly because we're running out of time. Philippians, it shows five ways here that the Lord Jesus Christ brought himself low. And I find it very interesting, and this was pointed out by a pastor, that a friend that I respect. Here, five ways Jesus brought himself low in comparison to Isaiah, where there were five ways that the devil tried to raise himself up. Isaiah, Satan says, I will go up. And Jesus says, I'll come down. Whether Satan was trying to make himself better when Jesus was trying to bring himself low for the fact of the work he was here to do. Look at what it says. Number one, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. That word servant again, slave. Okay, he bound himself to this life. Do you understand what? As a matter of fact, it's kind of a silly question to ask. My brain can't even fathom what he was before he became man. I can't take into my brain being God, yet he limited himself to living in this body, in this life for a time. You know, he was never constricted by time or anything. He voluntarily stepped into that role. He became a servant, a slave. He became a man. Remember, we talked a few minutes ago about how we feel badly about ourselves because how we are a failure sometimes, and we seem like, you know, Jesus came and took on this nasty old flesh, what we struggle with every day. He voluntarily came here to become that. It says, look what it says. Took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So it says he was in the likeness of man, in the form of a servant, and in the fashion. So he became a slave. He took on the form. Now remember we said the form is that physical display, that thing that you can see, the outward. He took on that form, but it says in the fashion of a man. And we've said this before, but I want to remind you again. Before Jesus came, he never knew what it was like to hunger, or to thirst, or to be cold, or to stub his toe, or any of those other issues. Be bit by a mosquito. Okay, that's something that's very vivid right now. Okay, none of those things. Jesus took upon all that for you and me. Then it says he humbled himself. To become a slave when you are the God of the universe. Understand something. Jesus, what he said goes for eternity. Now all of a sudden he's taking orders. He's got a mom that says, wash your hands. Brush your teeth. Can you imagine that? You know, woman? Now, I don't know what exactly his younger life was, but we know for a fact that here it says he put those things aside. He made them of none effect. But he humbled himself. So not only if, you know, you ever see these movies about slaves? And a slave that's not happy about being a slave? Come on, you're with me. Stay with me. I'm almost done, I promise. Okay? Roots. They were trying to escape all the time. They hate it. They don't like it. Nothing. Okay? So it not only does that he took on the form of a slave, but it reminds us that he humbled himself, meaning he was okay with being a slave. That he volunteered for the job. Because, you know, there's slaves that can be forced to be slaves, and they don't like it the whole time. He humbled himself Then it says, and became obedient. You know what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says? That he learned obedience by the things he'd suffered. I remember when Pastor Sajay Jose was here and he preached that. That there were some things that Jesus had to learn. The God of the universe had to learn. Because it was the first time in all of his existence he actually suffered. And he volunteered for it. And it says he became obedient even unto death. The death. Now, first of all, imagine that. This is God. Death is not an issue. Never has been. He volunteered to die. Now, we're not talking about natural causes. It says he volunteered to die, even the death of the cross. So not only did he take on the form and say, okay, I'm going to be living here as a human and someday I'm going to die. You know, I'm going to get, drowned or burned in a fire or anything like, I'm just going to die of old age. Just that alone is amazing to me. The God of the universe, eternal, decides someday, let's go down and die. But then it says that he was willing to endure even the death of the cross, which means he was put to death by the people who he was coming here to save. Now, please, don't misunderstand this. The Bible clearly says nobody took his life. He laid it down. Get that for a minute. The whole system was designed for him to be crucified, but they couldn't have done it unless he allowed it to happen. He laid voluntarily on that cross and let them drive the nails in his hands. Compare that to the devil who wanted to lift himself up. Jesus said, I'm going to do all these things to bring myself low so that I can be an effective minister to the people around me. The Bible reminds us that we need to humble ourselves. This whole world wants to push us looking out for number one. What's best for me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? When it comes to the work that God has laid out for us to do, this isn't the place where reward and rest is it? Rest is coming. Reward is coming. If we're looking for what we're going to get here, we're going to be sorely disappointed. This is not where we're going to have our reward. If you're looking out for number one, if we're trying to get my own piece of the pie while I'm here, careful. Just compare the two again. Satan wanted, I will, I will, I will. And in pride, he was trying to make a resume to say, look how awesome I am. Jesus did just the opposite. He had all the things that you'd ever want, and he gave it all up. Okay. Last one. He let God exalt who he was. Now, this is amazing to me. He was King of Kings. He was Lord of Lords. He was the Creator. He was God the Son, part of the eternal Trinity, Jehovah. Look what it says here. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Now, don't miss that. And as a matter of fact, there's so many verses I could have gone through. You know, Jesus is praying before he goes to the garden and says, Father, glorify thy Son with the same glory that I had with you when I was there in the beginning. He understood what he was living before us. He had every ability to glorify himself. Didn't he? If there was one person on this earth who could have stood up and said, wait a minute, you don't understand who you're talking about. What's the thing that they play all the time on the radio? Do you know who I am? If there was one person that walked this earth who could have stepped back and said, you don't know who in the world you're dealing with, it would have been Jesus. He didn't do that. He let God the Father glorify him. He prayed as an example that God the Father would glorify him. He didn't have to do that either. You know why he did it? Because he was trying to show us to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I don't have to do anything except be obedient and let God handle the rest. And if I do that part, he will be glorified, and he will glorify me. Now you, okay, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't know what you're talking about. Go, all right, Romans chapter 8. Now understand, in the last part of the passage where it talks about that God is going to give him a name that's above all names, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, we are not going to have that. That's reserved for him alone. But if you and I would do what he's having us to do, there will be a glorifying that he will do for us. You with me? Romans chapter 5. Yeah, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Nope, that's not. Romans chapter 8. Thank you. I'm looking at it going, that is not the verse I want. 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If it be so that we suffer with him, that we may also glorified together. Listen, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You understand all the struggle and stuff we're going through for the sake of Jesus Christ cannot be compared with the glory that he's going to show through us when we get to heaven? See that with me? It says, not being compared to the glory being revealed in us, that we might also be glorified together. God is going to glorify us. Okay. Let's careful not to get too big-headed about that, because chapter, let's go down to verse 35. Same chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand what's ahead for us? If we would live the life that God has designed for us, we also will be part of this glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says he's doing this so that in the ages to come, he can show us off as what he has done in us. He's going to glorify us. He's going to show his glory in us, because then he can look back and say, see what I did? Look at this schlub. Remember this kid Craig? You remember what he was. Now, look at what my life in him has done. Wow. I want to read Revelation chapter 5. Wednesday night crew will be there pretty soon. Maybe about a year and a half. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. See if this sounds anything like Philippians. And I behold, and I heard a voice of the angel round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." All that Jesus deserved. Go back to Philippians, and I want to read this last little bit. Right at the verse 11. "That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And we love that. You know, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't end there, does it? It says, "To the glory of God the Father." Do you understand everything that Jesus did was to bring glory to God the Father? Even in eternity future, where the Lamb sits on the throne and every knee does bow and every tongue shall confess and all the nations of the world and everything that's in the oceans and everywhere else, when they declare what Jesus has done, it is all to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're ending this with, "Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus." Does everything you and I do, even when we get a pat on the back and get some awesome props for something we've done, is it for the glory of God the Father? I hope so. Because even when Jesus finally gets everything he deserves, the entire creation bows and recognizes for who he is, it's still for the purpose of glorifying God the Father. That's what our lives should be about. So when he says, "Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus," remember who you are. We're being given the divine nature. We're forgiven. We're set aside. We're set apart. We're redeemed. We're justified. 63 different things happen the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have access to all of those things. Don't forget who you and I are. But it's not that we can say, "Oh yeah, I'm awesome. I'm a child of the King." If that mind is in us, we ought to be ready to take upon no reputation and humble ourselves and be ready to do whatever it is for the glory of God the Father. When you and I take that position, that's when we can have access to real joy. Because when we know that everything in our life is designed that God will get the glory, then none of it really matters to you and me, does it? We're not trying to toot our own horn or boost our own resume. We're trying to do it for God's sake. And when God gets the glory for it, that brings us joy. So, if you got cancer and God gets the glory, doesn't that bring you joy? When you have a struggle, or there's an issue, and you know God is allowing you to go through this so that you can live in the way that God gets the glory, even if every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, God gets the glory. Now the question, we've said this before, God is going to get the glory for your life whether you like it or not. I'd rather be on the side where I'm going, "Yes, Lord, you can take the glory." Because you know what? God says even in those people who reject him, he's still going to get the glory for their life. You and I have opportunity to voluntarily be a part of this and say, "You know what? I'm going to be on God's team. I'm going to do what I'm told and let God get the glory and watch what happens." Amen? All right. I'll have Kim come to the piano, And I need a few gentlemen to help us with the Lord's Supper this morning. Jake and Dan, if you'd join us. And Harley and Bruce Merrill, can you also join us to help with this? Real quickly, I want to sing a song before we share the Lord's Supper together. The song is number 73 in your hymn book. So as the guys are working their way forward, number 73, I don't know. Thank you. I think Glenn's back there. He'll be able to get it up on the screen maybe. The song is called Thou Art Worthy. It's just a little chorus. I think we know it. But so often we give ourselves time to examine ourselves while the guys are passing out the Lord's Supper. I figure we could start just singing this song to the Lord in examining our hearts and reminding ourselves what this is all about. Thou art worthy, number 73.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created, hast all things created, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord.
Amen. Brother Jake, if you'd ask God's blessing on this bread, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made here. Your body, the sins of us. Thank you.
He said, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. As often you do it in remembrance of me. And he also took the cup and he blessed it. Brother Dan, would you ask God's blessing on this cup, please? And he said, take, this is the blood of the new covenant, new testament. So often you do it in remembrance of me. Go out there in this world and live like you're a child of the King. Amen. We go out there and share our faith with others, but so the question, though, is what God's doing on the inside of you living out on the outside of you? And that has two options. If he hasn't done much with you on the inside and you're avoiding growing and being what the Lord wants you to, then maybe the outside is not looking so good. But don't be ashamed of what God's done in you. Amen? We can go out there, and this is hard to say, to assume not with pride, but everything that God has done for us is not exclusive to us. Anybody can have it. We're children of the King, not because we're special, because he's special. So go out there and remind people we have something that they need. Right? That is the cure to this world. Wednesday night crew, we were talking about this. Okay, it is not, global warming or saving the spotted turtle or, world peace or economic boom. It is Jesus. That is the cure. Because this world in the form that it is isn't going to be around forever. He's going to make a brand new one. I don't care if we get it green as and make every, tree hugger happy for the rest of forever. This isn't the place we're going to spend eternity. God's going to make a brand new one. So caring for everything around us is not as important as Jesus. So go live like you're a child of the King and offer what we have to them. Amen. Thank you. Love you. See you next time. Wednesday nighters. Don't forget.